We're in Ephesians chapter 3, still. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for the times that you give to us. We thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word, for your Spirit who so faithfully ministers to each one according to your will for us today. So we commit this time to you. For these important things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, as Paul presents his condition, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles." So he's expressing his condition as a prisoner under Roman guard, as being part of the ministry for the Gentiles. Verses 2 and 3, the commission of Paul. "If indeed," literally since indeed, "you heard about the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you, that according to revelation he made known to me the mystery, according as I wrote before in brief or a few words." So God commissioned Paul by giving him a revelation. It was according to revelation. As I mentioned, I think, last week that I was reading someone's article, and they said you can tell a person's ministry by how much they understand about the mystery of Christ. If they do not understand the mystery of Christ, they should not be in ministry. Very interesting statement. Very, very factual. A very blunt statement, but it's true. I look back on my own life. I was a Christian for about just a couple of months before they put me in the pulpit, and they shouldn't have done that. I had a zeal for God, but not according to full knowledge. Plus the fact that I didn't understand. How do you get up and preach when you don't understand? Well, you don't need to understand today. All you need to do is preach. But that's not God's way. God commissioned him by revelation. He revealed to Paul the mystery, the communication of that mystery in verse 4. He says, "With which you are able, while reading," again, "to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Various English texts have the two words for understanding and knowledge changed around, trying to get the correct translation. It is literally, "I've written these things so that you might perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ." So even for our part, it takes perception, and I've told you, again, my history of dealing with the book of Ephesians. After teaching it, find out that I was supposed to teach Paul's understanding, but I had my own. So again, to perceive, we look to God's Spirit to help us to understand the things of Christ. Paul received it by revelation. We must receive it by the perception of God's Spirit, not a mystical perception, but an actual perception of what the text actually says. I find that's interesting because when it comes to the Bible and people argue about whether it's the Word of God or not, it is very interesting how people can read a text word for word and say that it means just the opposite of what the text says and not be able to see it. Even the plain written words on the page, to have a spiritual perception of those words and the concepts that are being taught, takes the Holy Spirit. They cannot be searched out by human ability or logic or reason. They are brought to us by God's Spirit. So Paul says, "I've written down the revelation that God has given to me so that while reading it, you might perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, the condition of the mystery, which in other generations, we saw last week that the English texts say ages, some say generations, but that's a Hebrew word, generations, because the Hebrews looked in their history through generations and genealogies to trace their tribes back to Adam, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. And the sons of men is a phrase that talks about the humanness, the humans, the people, the sons of men. So in the condition of the mystery, that in past generations, God did not reveal the mystery of the things of Christ. But he says, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that is, berech ruach, by way of the spirit. So it's spiritual. These are spiritual words that are being revealed by the Spirit of God. Again, not of human ability. So the contrast is that in other generations in the past, it was not made known, as today or now, as he emphasizes, it was made known to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit or by way of the Spirit. Paul letting us know that he's not alone in this, that other apostles and prophets also have had it revealed to them, the same truth that Paul is teaching. It took them a while. Paul was the first one, but last week we read through Acts chapter 10 of Peter's wrestling with this whole thing of going to the Gentiles and ministering to the Gentiles when he wrestled with the sheet that came down from heaven with all the food on it that were against the dietary laws of the Jews. And he heard a voice say, take and eat. And he says, No, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. That's against the rules. Well, he found out that all of that learning process had to do with the Jews going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. Because the Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. No, we don't go there. We don't do that. And God was showing them that in the mystery of Christ, that both Jew and Gentile have the same gospel preached to them, and the body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile, which we're going to take in a second, which the Gentiles did not accept. They did not have that kind of perception. But it is interesting, plural, the holy apostles, holy meaning set apart, those who are set apart to be apostles, those who are set apart to be prophets, and these are New Testament prophets. The prophets are those people who took the message and of the apostles and went out and preached in the various regions. They were not apostles, they were prophets. They ministered the word. And it's all done by the Spirit. In spirit is all the Greek text says, which is a shortened Greek phrase for the Hebrew phrase, bederek ruach, by way of the Spirit. So it was revealed to them spiritually by the Spirit of God. In verse 6 for today, we have the content of this mystery. Verse 6 is a summary statement of the mystery that he revealed in chapter 2 about the Gentiles who were far away are now brought near and are made to be fellow citizens, fellow partakers. And he called the church a person, a man, a body, and a building. And these are all new concepts. That is what the mystery is, and that is why today we have our wrestling with various doctrines like replacement theology. Somebody doesn't understand that there are not two groups, there are three groups. There are the Gentiles, there are the Jews, and there's the church. And once a Jew receives Christ, born of the Spirit of God, he becomes or she becomes a member of the church. A Gentile, when he or she receives Christ, he or she becomes a member of the church, just like the Jewish person. Both the same way, on the same basis, both are equal members and participants in the body of Christ. Replacement theology says that because the Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah, Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that God has replaced Israel with the church, and the church is now Israel. They didn't get the mystery. In the Old Testament, they knew nothing about a body of Christ. They knew nothing about a church. They knew about assembly, but didn't know about the church being the body of Christ. Didn't know about believers, both Jew and Gentile, becoming collectively part of a temple that God is building for him to dwell in throughout eternity. They didn't know anything about that. Wasn't revealed. There were hints of it in the Old Testament, but like our text tells us, it was hidden and not revealed until now. So verse 6 is a very interesting summary statement. First thing, it says that the Gentiles should be. Now notice this is the emphasis on the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow inheritors and fellow body members and fellow partakers of the promise. Three things that he's saying in review as to what the mystery of Christ is. Fellow partakers or fellow inheritors, fellow body members, and fellow partakers of the promise. We have the first item in our text is fellow inheritors. It can be translated joint possessors. First of all, there are two ways in which the Bible teaches that we are heirs or inheritors together. In Romans 8:17, first of all, we are fellow inheritors, joint inheritors with Christ. Every believer is an equal inheritor to everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has on a one-on-one basis. We all do. And secondly, we have an inheritance together, equal, among believers, and that's what this text is emphasizing. This text is emphasizing that we have an inheritorship together on equal ground, and here's where the Jews really started having problems, because the Jews could accept the fact, as we will see in a moment, the Jews could accept the fact that Gentiles were going to be offered salvation. But let's remember that when a Gentile in the Old Testament, when he was going to become part of Israel and part of the covenant promises, that he had to become a proselyte into Judaism, that he had to be circumcised into Judaism, and after he or she went through all the processes, mainly he, because the women followed with the men. Once he went through all the processes of becoming a proselyte Jew, even when you worshiped, you had to still worship outside in the court of the Gentiles. So Jew and Gentiles were never mixed. There was that middle wall of partition that went through, where only the Jews can actually worship in temple proper, and on the other side of this partition was the court of the Gentiles. For those who were proselyte Jews, that's as close as you got as a Gentile. That's why in chapter 2 it says that when Christ came, he broke down the middle wall of partition and made both into one. That's the mystery. Part of the mystery of the body of Christ and Christ coming and making both one. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. A little confusing because some people say, well, you know, men in the church are supposed to function a certain way and women are supposed to function a certain way, but here it says there's neither male nor female. It didn't say men or women. He's presenting the fact that to become a member of the body of Christ and to be saved, it's equal straight across the board for everybody. Slaves and masters, men and women, Jews and Greeks, fellow participants, equal possessors. And that's what the Hebrew and Jewish people rejected. Good text, Galatians 3:28, has to do with salvation. Salvation is the same for every single person. Jew or Gentile, they must receive Christ. Interesting, it even says bond and free, as master-slave. In those days, some masters who had slaves, masters were Christians. And some of their slaves were saved. And the slaves functioned as slaves and the masters functioned as masters. But when it came time for Christian fellowship, all were equal. Slaves and masters sat together, enjoyed fellowship as brothers and sisters. So, as far as body members, everybody's the same. Everybody's equal, everybody is a joint heir with Christ, and everybody is a joint heir or inheritor with every other believer. Equal. And that's something the Hebrew and Jewish people had trouble with. The next, fellow body members. And again, the word joint or fellow members together. And here is what the Jewish person did not understand. We become body members. The Bible says that we are a body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And when Paul presented examples of the function of the body of Christ, he used human examples of the human body, the fingers and the eyes and the nose and the feet. That one body part can't say to the others, I have no need of you. Because we only have one function in the body of Christ. Nobody else has our function. So that's why I have attempted over the years to get it across that we're not talking about a religious sorority or fraternity here. We're talking about the fact that God has saved me and His function through me is an important part in the body of Christ, and wherever I am, I have that function with me. And if I'm not with the rest of the body, then that ministry and that function's not there. I can tell a difference. I can tell a difference sometimes, Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, Sunday mornings, depending on the combination that we have together at the time. And I sense it. God's Spirit moves in a different way, works in a different way. And I don't like it, but I understand why it's happening. I don't like it because I'm the one up there in front. I'm the one that's supposed to produce. And everybody's going, yeah, so what's wrong with you? You know, well, my right arm's not here, and I'm trying to do everything left-handed. You know, it's not a one-person thing. one of the two greatest ministries in the body of Christ is definitely not upfront speaking. It's number one is prayer. And number two is learning. God's Spirit is actually taking in. God's Spirit's actually ministering. There are things going on in the brain, hopefully. I can't guarantee that, but I just take it for granted. Whatever's happening, there's something happening. And God promises that His word will not return void. So we go on that promise that God's doing something different in every person's life. And it might not even be right now. It might be for tomorrow. Like Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring all things to your remembrance that I have spoken unto you. Can you imagine that for 3 years they're walking around going, you know what He's talking about? I don't know. But when the Holy Spirit came, He brought things back to them. We've had that happen too. Seen that happen. So, we are fellow body members, and every believer, both Jew and Greek, are functional members in the body of Christ. And here's another mystery that we have not apparently perceived, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Isn't that an eye-opening concept? You know? It's not the church council. It's Jesus Christ. And when I function down here as if the head got cut off, and I'm down here, I got to take the arms, I got to make it work, you know, because if not, it's just going to fall to the ground. No head on it. It took many years for God to get through to me to minister to me that I'm not in charge of His work. I have a function. I'm to concentrate on my relationship with Christ, my growth in Christ, and His function through me. I don't have to try to figure out what it is. Whatever He does, that's the ministry. We'll see when we get back into 2 Timothy on Thursday nights that in 2 Timothy, Paul's going to say that he was made a minister according to the will of God, but also according to the life which is in Christ Jesus. So that if somebody were to come up to me and say, okay, you talked about the body of Christ, and you talked about the function of the body members, like the human body, so what function are you? Whatever the Lord does through me, that's who I am in the body of Christ. I'm just a vessel. I'm not going to put a title on it. You know, it's whatever the Lord does, that's it. And I have a personal relationship with Him that nobody else has, and so do you. And it's unique. The Lord's dealing with you in areas that He's not dealing with me, and He's dealing with me in areas that He's not dealing with you. Everybody's different, but everybody's different because their ministry is different. So whatever we go through is to bring us closer to Christ, to experience Christ, and to transform our lives for the sake of the body of Christ. But we're not an organization. We're not a religious fraternity or sorority. We're not a country club. And I was going to bring out some articles for you that I downloaded yesterday from the internet. There's a couple of people that are writing now about the mega church and the various things going on. The bigger a church gets, the more it loses its identity as the body of Christ, and that's true. It's interesting, he started off his article and he says, if the church is the body of Christ, then the mega church is the body on steroids. getting pumped up beyond normal. Did you know the church is not supposed to be big? Not supposed to be large. Never meant to be that way. Jesus took care of that. He had 12 people, and when he attracted 15,000, he gave one sermon, they all left. One article I downloaded yesterday, it caught my attention. I didn't know if it was going to be any good or not. The title was good. Is How to Downsize Your Church. And there's actually a group of churches, I don't know what they're called, but there's actually a group of churches who they built their main body up in numbers, broke off and started another church in the town next to them, and then another church in the town next, and they just kept multiplying physical numbers and kept planting, opening new churches. And they found out that even with small churches being part of a whole, they said, we found out that we lost our identity. We were just all involved in organization and this and that, and, you know. And it's interesting that the leaders of this movement said, we've lost our identity and we're becoming small churches just like the mega church. They disbanded. That's a shock. You find people in ministry admitting there are problems, but they don't know anything about it because they can't. But they disbanded and made each individual church fellowship independent, and just they said number one, we focus on growing in Christ, and number two, we focus on being faithful to Him. That's it. It's all our church does. Learn about the Lord and be faithful to Him. So they said, if you ever want to downsize your church, focus on growing in the Lord and be faithful to Him. You'll lose a lot of people. Because people are looking for the big system to be a part of. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. He still runs it. And I know that no matter what I do in seeking God's will, it has to be what He wants to do and what He is doing. It's not my church. And when you go through some of the difficulties we've had, we've been trying to find a roofer since June. I thought it was maybe because we didn't have any money, but I didn't. But we had about every roofing company out here you could think of. Bids and suggestions, and we never saw a roofer more than once. Called them back, never got a call back. Come out and do the job, never heard from them. And so, in my frustration, I had to be reminded. It's just another way that I had to be reminded that the function here, even though it's a physical building, it's part of God's work in a certain way, that it's up to the Lord. If the Lord doesn't cause the roofers to respond, what am I going to do? You know? I was impressed with the fact I was reading through Ezra in the Old Testament. It's interesting how the Lord highlights things for me. For instance, I'm all about emphasizing that the Bible teaches that God is the one that inspires people. God is the one who moves people to do what He wants them to do. It is not up to human performance. And if it is human performance, it is not acceptable to Him. I put a question like this to someone the other day. Our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. What are our best works? The best. We don't like to think of it that way. My best works is fifth. But look what we did for the Lord this week. Wow. Well, do you think that might be best works this week? Yeah. We don't consider best works to be in the human and in the flesh doing it in the Lord's name. In the day in which we live today, whatever my human worldly goals were before I got saved, and you understand what I mean by were, because once you get saved, you was. It's all a were, right? It's what my goals were. If I were saved in today's day and age and was a young Christian, I can still accomplish those goals. I could find a church or churches where I could express myself and function in the human with human effort and still fulfill those human goals and justify it by saying, well, you know, I'm on the church softball team. I mean, it's for the Lord. We have Jesus Saves on the back of our jersey. So it justifies. No, it doesn't justify. Our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. Whatever the best is that I can do for the Lord, to Him, not even acceptable. That's kind of frustrating. But we don't get the message. Even in the Old Testament, when God wanted the temple rebuilt, he says to Zerubbabel and the others, He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, you will build that temple. Even in the Old Testament. And I'm reading through Ezra, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, is told about the prophecies of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said Cyrus and named him 700 years before he was even born. Jeremiah said Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to let the Jewish people go back to their homeland after being in captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah says, hey, Cyrus, look, you're in the Bible. And in chapter 1, it says, God stirred the spirit of Cyrus to let the people go. And he gave a verbal command, and he put it in writing. And he says, all of those who belong to God that are going to go, go. I said, well, this would be interesting. What happens if you're a Hebrew or Jewish person and you don't go? Yeah, I'm Jewish, but I kind of like Babylon. I like it right here. Thanks. The text says that God stirred up the spirits and hearts of the people whom God wanted to go. I'm sitting there thinking, there's no condemnation for the people that didn't go. Not all Jews went. In fact, there were three different groups that went, depending on who and when God stirred up their hearts to go. It's all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that it is all of Him and for Him and by Him and through Him. I mean, how can we say it? That we are just vessels that God's Spirit lives in. And I have two things. I have a personal relationship with Him that is being developed, and He has a personal expression of Himself, not just to me, but through me to others that I don't understand. I could be at the grocery store looking for popcorn. And God's Spirit could be ministering to somebody else with things that I wasn't even aware of. I saw that happen when I was in gardening. I'm wrestling with this rickety old lawnmower trying to get the thing to run right. And somebody comes out and says, you know, I noticed that about you. I guess he used to stand in his picture window and watch me do lawns. which is also unnerving. And I could never understand it either, like over in Foxenwood, because they'd come home from work and I'd be mowing the lawn and they'd come out in their jogging clothes and go running. Why don't you just come home and mow your lawn? You know, you'd be exercising and you'd save money. You go jogging while I'm pushing this lawnmower. So then I, of course, used some kind of mental pictures to say, how foolish is it for people to hire me to exercise on their lawn? It doesn't make sense. Anyway, this man came out and says, I've been watching you. I thought, oh, great. Here we go. And this is another one, you know. They never have anything good to say. You seem to be at peace. Really. Wasn't aware that he's watching. Struggling with, I mean, I wasn't sitting over the equipment going, you know, I'm concentrating on the equipment. You know, work! Start, do something. You know, the frustrating thing is that when you got two lawnmowers, because you're in business for yourself, neither one of them work, you get down to the lawnmower shop and both of them start up. God has a way of putting things into perspective. But he says, I notice that you're at peace. I'm like, maybe just because I'm dead tired, I look like I'm at peace. I don't know. You know, but come to find out, God's Spirit was ministering to him unbeknownst to me. So I became aware of this. I don't have to be aware of it. I don't have to be aware, oh, there's somebody over there. Maybe they'll... Oh, why are you skipping and so happy today? Oh, am I glad you asked me. Yeah. If God's Spirit is in you, you can be concentrating on your job. And as a vessel of the Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit in your life and you just brought him into the room. And he's much bigger than we are. People talk about, well, I noticed your vibe. Well, there's a spiritual vibe. Even in our toughest times, wrestling with the difficulties of life, there's something different about a Christian born of the Spirit of God, excuse me, born of the Spirit of God and wrestling with the difficulties of life. There's something different about him or her than with the person that's not saved and wrestling with the difficulties of life. I know the Lord will work it out. I know he will take care of me, but you can't convince my flesh. So while my flesh struggles, my inner person, my soul, my spirit is at peace. Person who's not saved just has no hope. And if somebody were to come up to me and say, well, I thought you're a Christian. Here you are struggling with the difficulties of life. And we'll find out again from 2 Timothy, Paul says, God has put me in very difficult circumstances, but he has delivered me from out of them all. The difference between my struggle and the struggle of somebody that's not saved is I'm going to make it in spite of my struggle. There's no chance for me not to make it, even if God has to drag me across the finish line. Oh, I just don't know if I can make it. I'm going to make it. Guaranteed. Sure, I still struggle. But he sustains me. I can't tell my flesh, be at peace, because Christ lives in you and you're crucified. This doesn't work. So my greatest time of peace is just letting the flesh do its thing. What do you, you know? And just be at peace. As Paul says, I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. It's knowing who you believe in. Is he who he says he is? We are fellow body members. And we are fellow partakers of the promise. That's the third thing. We'll take that up next week along with verse 7 and finish out this section. We're learning about the mysteries of Christ, and they are still mysteries today. Even though it says it in black and white, bold print, we still don't get it. Because it is spiritually discerned and perceived. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you that we can trust you and rely on you to take the words of your word. Teach us the mysteries of Christ, which to many today are still mysteries. Help us to see that we are members of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And that we are functional members. Unbeknownst to us, the Lord ministers to us and through us to the other body members, in spite of our awareness or even our ability. It's according to your will. Help us to see our importance. Help us to see our responsibility to the rest of the body of Christ. And above all, help us to look to Christ, who is the head, not to people. We are only the instruments of the body that you use, but Christ is the head. We look to him. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.